All right. Continue in the book of James, Applicational Wisdom, Part 3. But it's really... Look how fast we're going. Part 4. There we go. There we go. Last week we did the first part of this. We did the third part, but of this passage, just verses 17 and 18 of James chapter 3. And this is the fourth week in a row that we've talked about wisdom and the importance of it. And the scripture, starting with verse 13 of James chapter 3, "Who is wise and has understanding among you? He should show his works by good conduct with wisdom's gentleness. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't brag and deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where envy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every kind of evil." And so that was the first two messages. And then last week we started with 17, which is the contrast to that. The first part was just kind of talking about, kind of challenging us, who is wise? And then it went into, James goes into the wisdom that's man's wisdom, the wisdom from below, which is he describes as earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. But now he moves into 17 and 18, talking about godly wisdom, the wisdom from above. And last week we started that. It says the wisdom from above is first pure. And so purity. And we had wisdom's call to purity. And it's so important to be pure. And even as Jesus himself said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And so we are commanded to be holy, and that is a huge calling, and it's so important. And we talked about purity in morals, purity in our motives. A pure heart will ask, "Am I pure?" And we all need to ask ourselves that from time to time. You know, am I pure? Am I behaving in a way that God would be pleased? That kind of thing. And so the call of wisdom is a call to purity. And then we move from the call of wisdom, wisdom's call, to wisdom's characteristics. And we talked about peace, being peaceable, that it produces peace with God and peace with man. And that God produces peace through humility. But when we get into stuff with one another, usually pride is the source of that. Our rights have been violated. It didn't go the way I wanted it to go. And where God reaches out to us through humility. And we talked about that. And then we talked about being gentle, not insisting on your own rights, not harsh or critical, but you can actually submit to mistreatment, even as our Lord did. I mean, when you think about it, who had a bigger right to come off that cross and not pay the price? But he did. He submitted himself to that, which is the last one, submissive, being submissive as well. And that was where we ended last week, with four characteristics, or really three characteristics and one call of wisdom. We talked about in that verse, it's first pure, then peace-loving, then gentle, then compliant or submissive. And that's where we ended last week. And now this week we pick up with the last two characteristics, being merciful. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits. Full of mercy. Merciful. Matthew chapter 5. Again, continuing with some of those what we call the Beatitudes. The merciful are blessed. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. That was a verse that convicted me many years ago, because I was actually prideful in the fact that I had no mercy. That was just truth. I looked at mercy as a weakness. And, you know, of course, I was young in the Lord, didn't know much about anything. And I was actually teaching a youth group, and I was teaching them through the Beatitudes. And I came to this one, and God just broke me. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And I got to thinking, well, let's flip that around. So in other words, if you don't show mercy, you're not going to receive any. And I recognize that I want to receive mercy. I need to receive mercy. And I want God's mercy because He knows as well as I do that I need it. And God really broke me with that verse. Mercy is compassionate concern. Compassionate concern. And, you know, and I had a hard time with that. It's like, you know, you see somebody out there on the corner, you know, wanting money or whatever. And, you know, some of them, it's their own fault they're there. I mean, let's just, you know, that's the truth. Some of them are there, though, through no fault of their own. Life dealt them a card. Okay. And I remember, though, I'd see them, I had no compassion at all. I'd drive by and I'd be like, get a job. You know, as I drove by. You know, get a job. I got two, and I did have two. You know, and but it was just, that was just me thinking my way and not God's way. And to be full of mercy means to be controlled by mercy. Just like the verse that talks about be filled with the Spirit. What that really means is be controlled by the Spirit. And when you're full of mercy, your actions are going to reflect that. And you will be controlled by mercy in that we can be merciful toward people even if it's their own fault. Even if they kind of got it coming to them. A merciful person will not only forgive those who have wronged him, but will even reach out to help them in whatever way is needed. And, you know, we got to think about this, you know, because a lot of times we don't want to do that. But isn't that what God did with you and I? Didn't we get into a position by our choice, really? I mean, we chose the path we were on, did things we did, made choices. And somewhere on that path, God reached out and said, there's a better way. Come to me in His mercy. Instead of giving us what we deserve, which I know in my case, I deserved a lightning bolt many times. But in His mercy, He didn't, you know, just, I'm done with you, Mike, and pow, you know. He could have done it. And He would have been justified to do it. But instead, He had mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy, man. You know, we ought to memorize that verse and then thank Him every day for it. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love that He had for us, made us alive with the Messiah, even though we were dead in trespasses. You know, what we don't realize is, you know, before you have Christ in your heart, you were dead and you didn't even know it. You were dead in your trespasses. And you didn't even know it. You thought you were a pretty good person. You thought you were okay. But you were dead in your trespasses. But He loved us anyway. For God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't it good to know that you don't have to get cleaned up first to be accepted by God? Amen. You ought to say amen. Because if we had to get cleaned up first, we'd never get there. We'd never get there. And even though we were dead, He had love for us, and He sent Jesus to come and die for us while we were yet sinners. And that's how He proved His love, folks. You know, He doesn't prove His love by blessing you, and you know, which He wants to do because of His nature. He proved His love on Calvary. That's where He proved it. The rest of it is just a result of His love. The blessing, the things that maybe went right for you after that or whatever. That's just gravy, folks. That's just the overflowing, the abundance of His blessing. The fact that you get another day to breathe the air you breathe. And maybe you just go outside and enjoy something. And you go, that's a blessing. Because you know there's a lot of people who can't go outside and enjoy anything. And we got to get a hold of that. He proved His love by sending Jesus, even though we were already dead in our trespasses. And then Paul just emphatically says, and you are saved by grace. So you don't deserve that either. We don't deserve mercy. We don't deserve grace. But because of His love for us, He has mercy on us and saves us by His grace. Grace is just simply getting something you don't deserve. You're getting something you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting something you do deserve. That's what mercy is. You deserve hell, and God in His mercy doesn't send you there. You don't deserve heaven, but God in His grace brings you into His family, and heaven's in your future. Amen? That's good news, folks. That's good news. No matter what's going on in your life, that's good news, because this life's temporary. The things that go on here are temporary. Heaven and hell are eternal. And if your name is written in the book of life, you got heaven. And that ought to make you smile no matter what's going on. God is good all the time, all the time. That's right. Merciful. It is evidence of wisdom to be merciful. It is wise to be wisdom. It is wise to be merciful. Merciful. Another characteristic is fruitful. Fruitful. He says, wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceful. And there's a thing here. You know, there's an order here. Nothing happens in the Word of God without reason. You got to be pure first. And you get your purity when you ask Jesus to save you. And you are declared not guilty. And once that happens, there's peace in your life. Peace with God, and then you can have peace with others. And then when you have peace, it kind of speaks gentleness, don't it? I mean, when I think of turmoil, I don't think of gentleness. When I think of peace, I think of gentleness. And then compliant or submissive. And then that leads to, when you're submissive, you're going to start doing what God would ask you to do. And that includes being merciful, doesn't it? And then in the end it says, full of mercy and good fruits. And good fruits. Just as fruit is expected and desired of a good tree. You know, if you got a good tree, I know a lot of you have, you know, peach tree or whatever, apple trees or whatever you might have. If it's a good tree, you expect it. I remember when we lived in Torrance area, my mother-in-law, my father-in-law, they had a house there. And in the backyard was this lemon tree. I don't know if the thing was this tall, but it was like wider than it was tall. You know, I mean, it was just this. And that thing put out lemons bigger than grapefruits. I mean, those things were huge. And you know what? We just expected that tree to put it out. And it did. I mean, all year. And, you know, I remember one of the things when I first came to California and got to know my in-laws. Well, they weren't my in-laws then, but they became my in-laws and all that. I mean, man, I can remember Lou, you know, bring out that tray of lemonade from that tree. I mean, all summer she'd make lemonade. And it was just expected of that tree. And that tree, as far as I know, that thing's still producing. I don't know if it's even still there. They've been out of that house now for almost 30 years, but I mean, that tree just put it out all year, every year. And just as fruit is expected and desired of a good tree, so good deeds are expected of those who have God's wisdom. That's the analogy here. Mercy is the attitude of the wise, okay? It's an attitude to be merciful. And from that attitude will flow corresponding actions. You're going to behave a certain way. God's wisdom is practical. Okay? It's not just there so you can say, I know this, I know that. I've memorized the book of Proverbs. Oh, I got all this. No, it's not meant for that. It's meant to be used. It's meant to be displayed. It's meant to be translated into good works. God's wisdom is practical and when applied will produce good fruit toward others to the glory of God. Look at these verses. For the grace of God has appeared with salvation for all people, instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lusts, to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age, while we wait for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse us for Himself. And get this, a people for His possession, eager to do good works. So all that is done. He gave Himself for us to redeem us from our carnal nature, our sin nature, to cleanse us. Why? So that we would be eager to do good works. I have a question for you. Are you eager to do good works? A lot of us do good works, but I have a question for you. Are you eager? Are you eager to do them? Or, well, I gotta go. Gotta go down to that backpack thing. Gotta go do that event on the 4th of July. Or are you eager? Are you looking forward to it? Not because it's perhaps something that's in your wheelhouse, but because, man, you're gonna get a chance to impact somebody for God. To impact somebody that may change your life forever. Are you eager to do that? Another verse. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. Okay, wisdom and things like that. We learn these things. We believe them. He says, you know those who taught you. And you know that from childhood, you've known the sacred scriptures. A lot of you have known the scriptures 50, 60, 70 years. Which are able to give you what? Wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. You know, you realize when you got saved, that was wise. That was an act of wisdom. When you recognize your need of a Savior, that's wisdom. And then this is the famous verse. It's quoted a lot. All Scripture is inspired by God. That means the whole thing. All of it. And it's profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. Now, we say that all the time. Man, this book is good, you know, to straighten us out, to correct us, rebuke us. But look what it says. So that the man of God may be complete, equipped for what? Every good work. Every good work. We are to be fruitful. We are to have something going on in our life where God is using us. Another verse. For this reason also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. And what makes you pleasing to Him? Bearing fruit in every good work. There it is again. And growing in the knowledge of God. You see, it's important to do good works. Now, we don't get saved by good works. And if you've sat here any length of time, you've heard me preach that. You've heard me say it. It's not of works. Works are a result of our salvation. They are not the cause of our salvation. When we get saved, when we ask Jesus into our heart, when we ask God to forgive us and we commit our life to Him, out of that should come good works. We should want to share the gospel. We should want to serve others. We should want to help people as a result of our salvation. It is evidence of wisdom to have fruit. Those are the characteristics. Those are wisdom's characteristics. Wisdom's call is purity. What are the characteristics? Peaceable, gentle, submissive, merciful, and fruitful. Those are the characteristics. Those are the things that you see in people. Wow, that's a merciful person. That's a person full of mercy. That's like my wife. She's got that gift of spiritual gift of mercy. Man, she cares about everybody. It's like, gosh, slow down, man. We can't save the world. You know? But she does just see a need. You know, those girls come into that center. I mean, she wants to help them. And, you know, and that's that gift. And, you know, and I want to help them, but I'll never want to help them like she does, because I don't have that gift naturally. I mean, that's something I've had to learn and I've had to implement in my life, and I was convicted about, and I've asked God to help me, and He has. But I'll never be as good as her at it, because she just got that gift. But it's... Those are the things you see. You see somebody that's submissive. You see somebody that's gentle. You see somebody that's peaceable. Okay, their peace is in their life. You've seen people like that. Peace in the middle of the storm. You know they got tons of stuff going on. None of it's good, and yet they have peace. Those are things you see. But now we have wisdom's... Oh, I had it on there. Fancy that. All those things. But then we have wisdom's challenges. Because James is now moving, these last two areas, he's moving from what we will see to what we ought to be. Okay? So what we're going to see in others, but then there's what we're going to be. And these things are challenges to us because they go against our nature in a lot of ways. So he says, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits. Those are the characteristics. Those are the things people will see. But then he says this, without favoritism and hypocrisy. I don't know about you, but it's hard not to play favorites. Because there's just some people you just don't care about. Just admit it. There's people that rub you the wrong way. And I'd rather be with someone else than with them. That's just true. That's just human. And then there's always hypocrisy. How many of us, you know, we, you know, like my mom used to tell me when I challenge her, don't do as I say. Well, that's hypocrisy. It really is. Don't do as I do as I say. And we ought to do as our parents say, by the way. We ought to. We're supposed to obey our parents. But it makes it hard when when they're doing the thing that they're telling you not to do. You ever have, you know, people, and I'm not trying to pick on anybody, you may have an issue with this to this day, and that's fine. God's working on you, whatever. But people sit there with a cigarette and tell you not to smoke. Right? Tell you not to smoke. You really shouldn't smoke. You know? It doesn't hold a lot of water, does it?
Yeah.
Or tell you not to drink? And they got a drink in their hand, you know? It doesn't hold a lot of water. You got to be consistent. We battle these things. We do. It moves from what we see to what we will be. And so the first challenge is being impartial. Being impartial. Now, I want to move us from just like from people that maybe we don't get along with, you know, we'll never favor them. That's not really where I want to go. It's just to kind of get you to see that we have troubles with being impartial. But when you have godly wisdom, you will have convictions that are unchangeable. You will act according to biblical truth, regardless of the situation or the person. Listen, if it's right, it's right. If it's wrong, it's wrong. We tend to make allowances for certain people. And James spent a lot of chapter 2 talking about that, about being impartial, about not showing favoritism to someone. And so we can know a biblical truth. Hey, you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Let's just take that biblical truth. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. But someone that you really love and everything, well, I believe in God. And we can be tempted to say, well, you're good. Because we don't want to offend them. But the truth is, they're not good. And we need to be impartial when it comes to you know. Now, I'm not talking about, there are gray areas in the Scripture. There are. There's some areas that can be interpreted a couple of different ways. But let me tell you something. Thou shalt not steal is pretty clear. Well, it's okay to steal if you're hungry. Is it? Is it okay to shoplift some food if you're hungry? Now, hey, do I understand why they did? Yeah, if they got no money and they're hungry, yeah, I get it. But it's just like what Jesus told the woman caught in adultery. He says, where are those that condemn you? Well, they're gone, Lord. And Jesus says, well, neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. You know, we got to understand, you have to speak truth, and you speak it in love, but you speak truth, and you're not impartial. You give everyone truth. The wisdom comes in how you deliver that truth, because you can take truth and just totally bury somebody and turn them off towards God. And yeah, well, hey, I just gave them truth. Hey, if they can't deal with it, that's their problem. Well, no, it's your problem. Because God brought them across your path, and you should have dealt with them gently, but truthfully and firmly. But to be impartial, to take a truth, and you stand firm in that truth no matter who you're talking to. You know, we got this problem in our country today of situational ethics, you know. Well, you know, depending on the situation, it could be right or wrong. That's a lie of Satan. I like this quote. This is from John Phillips. He's like a very well-regarded commentator on the Bible. God in his wisdom never allows himself to be swayed by the size of a person's bank book, the color of his skin, from which side of the tracks he comes, or the number of letters he can put after his name. Nor should we. Nor should we. God in his wisdom, and we're supposed to have the same wisdom and apply it the same way that God would. But it's true, isn't it? But when we find out someone's wealthy, it kind of changes the way you approach them. Perhaps color of skin changes the way you might approach them. Perhaps what side of the tracks they come might change the way you approach somebody. Or if you find out they've got, you know, all that PhD, MS, blah, 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 stuff after the name. Oh, look at that. Oh. But you know what? That doesn't impress God. What impresses God is a contrite heart, obedience. You know, what did Samuel write? He said, obedience is better than sacrifice. You could sacrifice all that, but you're not obeying me. Great quote. Then Peter began to speak. Now I really understand that God doesn't show favoritism. But in every nation, the person who fears him and does righteousness is acceptable to him. That is good news, folks. No matter who you are, no matter where you're from, no matter what your state, whatever has gone on in your life, no matter what your past is, no matter what you've accomplished or not accomplished, your failures, your where you come from, your background, decisions you've made, none of that matters. God accepts everyone who fears Him and does righteousness. That's good news. Man, I'm glad I don't have to earn my way into heaven. I'm glad I don't have to buy my way into God's favor. All I have to do is be wise. Just obey. And God will be pleased. He'll be pleased. That's a challenge. That is a real challenging thing, but that's what wisdom will do for us. It is evidence of wisdom to be steadfast in the truth, no matter what's going on around you, no matter who you're dealing with. You deal with everyone the same. You love them like a brother. You realize that every single person Jesus Christ died for. We say, well, that person there is this or that or the other. They're drug addict. Jesus Christ loved them so much, He died for them. And you're no better than they are. Because when it comes right down to it, every single person is a sinner that needed God's grace. And you were no better, no worse than they were, because you were on your way to hell just like they were. And when God saved you, He did a miracle in your heart, in your life, and He wants to save them too. He loves them just as much. He's not partial. Because He doesn't look at how much you have to offer. Because really, what do you have to offer God? Think about it. You know, there's really only one thing you can give Him. There's really only one thing you can give Him. Your will. Because He gave us a free will. And the only thing we can do is give it back to Him and just say, okay, Lord, Your will, not mine. It's the only thing you can give God. And it's the only thing you can keep from Him. Because the rest is His. Whether you think it is or not, doesn't matter. It is. Your abilities, those are His. Money you got in the bank, that's His too. He can wipe you out like that. Your health, that's not yours. A lot of us know we can lose our health, don't we? No, the will, though, that you can give. And that's really what He's wanting all along anyway, is our will. He just wants us to submit to Him and obey Him and serve Him. And doesn't He deserve that? He died for us. Gosh, how can I deny Him after what He did for me? The second challenge is to be consistent. Without hypocrisy. To be consistent is to be without hypocrisy. This person is sincere and makes no pretense. Divine wisdom does not claim to be something it is not. That's what hypocrisy is, claiming to be something you're not. According to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. Everybody's got different things, different ways God wants to use us. If your gift is prophecy, then use it according to the standard of your faith. If it's in service, then serve according to your faith. If it's in teaching, then teach. If it's exhorting, then exhort. If it's in giving, give generously. If you're going to lead, lead with diligence. If you're going to show mercy, do so with cheerfulness. Think about that one. That one really struck me. If you're going to show mercy, do it with cheerfulness. Some people show mercy begrudgingly. Some people show mercy with an attitude. You know, well, okay, I'm going to go ahead and give them a dollar, or I'll buy them a lunch, or, you know, whatever. Bible says do it with cheerfulness. Then he makes a statement. Love must be without hypocrisy. Or else it's really not love, folks. It's not love if there's strings attached. It's not love if there's another motive. It must be without hypocrisy. What you see ought to be what you get. When you see somebody that's operating this way, what you see is what you get. I love this verse. Later on in James, I'll be preaching on it. I don't know at the rate we're going, probably next year. But it says, "Now above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath." You know, it's like people that go, "I swear on a stack of Bibles, I'm going to do it." Okay, you know, he says, don't do that. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. How simple is that? Why do we got to sit there and go, "Oh, I swear I'll be there"? You know, we ought to be known as people that say, "You know what, when I'm going to be there at 10 o'clock, then I'm there at 10 o'clock. Oh, no, I can't be there at 10 o'clock. Then okay, I can't be there at 10 o'clock. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you won't fall under judgment. God expects us to be men and women of our word. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Well, how much simpler would life be if people just did what they said they were going to do? Think about it. Let your yes be yes. I tell this to parents all the time. I tell them at the pregnancy center, when I do the parenting classes, I say, if you tell your kids something, follow through. Sure. Follow through. Now, hey, granted, sometimes things happen and kids need to learn that. You know, that, okay, we're going to go to Disneyland. Well, something happened that's important, and we're going to have to, you know what, we're going to postpone Disneyland. They need to learn that there are priorities in life and that sometimes things come into effect. But you know what? That ought to be the exception. Yeah. And they will understand. People understand when something comes up once in a while. If you have a track record of consistency, people will give you space. You know, they'll be merciful. But when you burn them and burn them and burn them, pretty soon it's like, well, don't worry about it. You know, if they say they're going to be, don't count on it. You know, hey, if he shows up, it's a bonus. You know. But, you know, when we tell our kids something, we better follow through. Because it subverts your credibility, folks. And sometimes you got to do it. It's got to hurt. And I've shared this before, but it's what popped in my head. So, but I remember telling my son the day he could dunk a basketball, we'd pour a court in the backyard. Because we had this court out on the front driveway, and it kind of sloped down, and it was, you know, wasn't the best situation, but that's where we played ball. And they were always saying, "Come on, Dad, let's have a court in the backyard." Because they had a big backyard. We had plenty of room. And I said, "You know what?" Flippantly, you know, "Hey, when you can dunk that, we'll put one in." And one day I drove home from work, and my son is out there just dribbling the basketball, looking up the street. Just like this. He just kept looking up the street, and I turn that corner and I see him. I'm like, "Oh, he wants to play ball." I'm totally, like, you know, not even thinking, right? And I get out of the car, and it was your dad, Lula. I get out of the car, and he doesn't say a word. He doesn't say, "Hi, Dad, want to play?" Nothing. He just looked at me, took a step, went up and slammed it. And he caught the ball. And then he just looked at me again. Now what? And let me tell you something. I was in no position to pour this big thing, money-wise or any otherwise. But you know what? I was in no position to not follow through either. Because I'd made a statement. So, you know, be careful what you say. Because I never thought he'd ever be able to do it. I thought I was safe, you know. Because I never had those kind of hops, you know. But he did, apparently. And he remembered it. And we're talking years later.
Wow.
He remembered it. And I said, okay, give me some time to get some estimates. We're not going to have it today, but, you know, and I charged it. I always teach now about not charging things and buying, but you know what? There was a bigger thing going on here. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And you won't fall under judgment, because you know what? If I hadn't have followed through, he would have judged me, wouldn't he?
Oh, yeah.
Well, Dad doesn't mean what he says.
Yeah.
Oh, Dad only means what he says when it comes to punishment, not towards, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So those, a lot of you, you're done raising your kids, but just remember the things you promise your grandchildren. And I don't know about you, but I promise way more to my grandchildren than I ever did my kids. But but you know, let your yes be yes and your no be no, because that's what gives Christians bad rap. We say things and then we don't follow through. Oh, that guy calls himself a Christian, you know. Let that never be said of us. And you won't fall under judgment. Not of other people and not of God. Verse 18. This is an interesting verse. Kind of doesn't make sense in a way. Because he says, but the wisdom from above is pure and peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy, good fruits without favoritism and hypocrisy. And then he goes, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. Huh? But what, you know, I call this wisdom's crop. And what's interesting is, I didn't catch this at first, but it's interesting because it says the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. Now, what is usually sown? Seeds, not fruit. You don't pick an orange off a tree and plant it in the ground, do you? I'm not an agriculture person, but I don't think you do that. That's interesting. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. Usually seed is sown, but here we see fruit being sown. As we sow the fruit of God's wisdom into others, it becomes seed. You see, when we do the things we do, our fruit, the works of righteousness that we do, we sow that into people's lives, and then that becomes what they think about. And the truth of the Word of God can now start growing within them. When we sow the fruit of God's wisdom into others, it becomes the seed which, when cultivated in peace, will produce more fruit. Look at this proverb. This is really cool. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And then what does he put on the end of that? And he that wins souls is wise. That's interesting. The fruit of your righteousness leads to the winning of souls. Because that's the ultimate fruit, right? I mean, you know, we can do a lot of good things, good works and all that, but ultimately, it's leading someone to faith in Jesus Christ. That is fruit. And you know what? If you do that, the Bible says you are wise. He that wins souls is wise. It is the ultimate evidence of wisdom when our fruit results in salvation. That's wisdom's crop. I mean, the rest of it, yeah, it can make your life better and help you avoid pitfalls and help other people. That's great. But the ultimate fruit is the eternity of men and women, boys and girls, saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And now it's not on there, but I felt compelled to add this as I studied and was pondering how was I going to wrap this passage up. And I just call it wisdom's crown. His crown, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But it is from Him, God, that you are in Christ Jesus, who became... Look at this. Jesus Christ became God-given wisdom for us. He became our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. That's wisdom's crown, Jesus Christ. He was wisdom in the flesh. I love reading, you've heard me say this before, the words of Christ, the way He dealt with people. Every word meant something. Every word. Whether it was the Pharisees putting them in their place or being gentle with the woman at the well, His words were well placed. They were wise. And they resulted in fruit, didn't they? Jesus displayed all of these characteristics that we talked about. Jesus is pure. There is no flaw in His character. There was no flaw in His conduct. There was no flaw in His conversation. He even said, when he was approached, He said, "Who among you?" The Pharisees were jumping all over. "Who among you can convict me of sin?" His brothers that grew up with Him. Can you imagine growing up with Jesus as your brother? The guy never did anything wrong.
Yeah. Wow.
Now, maybe you had a brother like that or a sister. I know my brothers and I, we make fun of our sister. Oh, she never got a spanking, But, man, I mean, He literally never did anything wrong. Who among you can convict me of sin? He was pure in His character, in His conduct, in His conversation. He's peaceable. He was the Prince of Peace. A child will be born for us. Son will be given to us. The government will be on His shoulders. We'll be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. He was the Prince of Peace. He gave peace. The woman that had the affliction, she had been bleeding for 12 years. She had spent all of her money. She was destitute, basically. And she still wasn't healed. And she saw Jesus in the crowd and she goes, if I can just touch His garment, I'll be whole. She had faith. And she did. And He turned around and He goes, "Who touched me?" And He focused right on her because I'm sure her face betrayed her in a sense. And she told Him, she goes, "I've been hurting for 12 years and I just said if I touch your hem, I knew I'd be healed." And He said what? "Daughter, your faith has made you well." And then He says what? "Go in peace and be free from your affliction." He gave peace. And He also made peace. For God was pleased to have all His fullness, God's fullness, dwell in Him, Jesus, and through Jesus to reconcile everything to Himself by making peace through the blood of His cross, whether things on earth or things in heaven. He was the Prince of Peace. He gave peace. He made peace. Jesus was gentle. I talked earlier about the woman at the well. I mean, the woman in adultery. I mean, He could have blasted her, and rightfully so. I mean, she sinned. She was set up, but she still sinned. And they were trying to set him up, and he recognized that. But he was so gentle with her. He just said, I don't condemn you either, but go and sin no more. Yeah, do what's right from now on. And he also made allowances. In being gentle, part of being gentle is making allowances for others' ignorance, really. I think of Nicodemus. Now, here's this guy, supposedly great Pharisee, great knowledgeable one. And Jesus is having that conversation with him where he said, you must be born again. And Jesus quotes all these things about being pure and born again and all this. And the guy goes, what do you mean? Do I have to go back in my mother's womb? I mean, is that ignorant? That wasn't what Jesus was talking about. And Jesus says, how is it that you're a teacher and you don't know these things? But he gave allowances because you know what? He met with Nicodemus. You follow it through in the book of John there. He meets with him several more times. And in the end, Nicodemus is a believer. He was gentle. You know, he could have come down Nicodemus' throat and drove him away, but he didn't. He drew him to himself. Jesus was submissive. He did not insist on his rights, but instead he went to the cross for us. You know, you always read about these people that, you know, they kind of got high positions or whatever, and they get pulled over by a cop or they get whatever, and they, do you know who I am? I mean, Jesus could have said that, and it would have been totally right to say it. They're nailing him to the cross. Do you know who I am? I'm like God. I could, like, toast you if I wanted to. With a word, I could call 10,000 angels. I mean, if anybody actually had the right to say that, he had the right to say it. But he was submissive. He did not insist on his rights. He was submissive. Jesus is merciful. There's accounts in the scripture, the two blind men, the 10 lepers. Like, Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on us. And he did. He healed them. He didn't have to. But he did. Jesus is fruitful, you think? At the end of the book of John, John records all the books in the world could not contain the deeds that he did. Now you think about that. World, even back then, had a lot of books. And when you read the Gospels, you don't really get the... I mean, 3.5 years of going into the crowds, healing all these people, affecting lives, teaching, preaching, giving truth to thousands of people. I mean, we have the one account of the 5,000. That was just the 5,000 men. There was women and children there, so who knows? Could have been 15, 20,000 people there. Got the account of the 4,000. How many times did that happen? We don't know. That's just what's recorded for us. And all the people he dealt with and all the things he did, how he affected humanity, and it's still coming down today, isn't it? Because every one of you, hopefully every one of you, has accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, and therefore you are part of his works of righteousness that's still going on today. He's fruitful. He was impartial. You know, the woman with the issue of blood, she was at the very bottom of the ladder of society. And yet in that same frame, what was he doing when she touched his robe? What was he doing? He was actually on his way to the ruler of the Pharisees. That the daughter was extremely ill and he was going to heal her. And in fact, while he was dealing with this woman, word came and said, hey, don't bother him anymore. She's dead. And he said, don't worry about it. She's only asleep. Let's just go on to your house. And he raised her from the dead. So he was impartial. He could have had the mindset, well, I can't deal with you right now, lady. I gotta go because this guy's like important. But you know what? Everyone was important to Jesus. Whether it be that poor woman or that ruler of the Pharisees. Those were souls that he was going to die for, and they were all important to him. He took the time to talk to the woman caught in adultery, just like he took the time to talk to Nicodemus. He was impartial. And he was, if nothing else, consistent. He's always transparent. He was always honest. He said to the Pharisees, "Woe unto you, Pharisees, you vipers, you know. He gave it to them straight up. And he told everyone, pick up your cross. You want to follow me? You want to be my disciple? Pick up your cross. It's going to cost you something. Pick up your cross and follow me." He's consistent. God's wisdom is not only to be displayed to others, it is to be delivered to others. It's not just see how wise I am, it's experience God's wisdom through me helping you. Let me help you some way. Let me meet a need. Let me teach you out of His Word, His wisdom. Because it's really not our wisdom, it's His. Wisdom that God works into us. Look at this. God works His wisdom into us. Through life we learn. I don't know about you, but you know, it's been a learning curve for me. Learning what truth is and what wisdom is, and then learning how to apply it to my life. That takes time. Takes effort. But wisdom that God works into us is to be worked out by us. Why? That there will be fruit. That there will be something good come of it. It's just not for wisdom's sake. It's that there will be fruit. What we reap is determined by what is sown. What are you sowing in your life? Bible says that which a man sows, that shall he reap. And what is sown is determined by what we live. What do you live by? Now we say we live by this word, but do we? And what we live is determined by what we are. Are we impartial? Are we consistent? And what we are is determined by the source of the wisdom we acquire. What's the source of your wisdom? Part of that passage I had Dave read, I think it's the next verse actually after he finished. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Do you fear God? Before you jump to an answer, think about it. Because you know what? When we do something wrong, when we do something that's not right, what we're saying is we really don't believe that. When that word says don't do it and we do it, that's not fearing God, folks. When that word says we ought to be doing something and we're not doing it, that's not fearing God, folks. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then it says this, the opposite. Fools despise wisdom and discipline. If you turn your back on truth, the Bible says we're foolish. If that's what we do. And sometimes we do, don't we? I know I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to do it because it just seems like it's the only path I can take. I've been there. I get it. I understand. You probably made choices like that too. And then later on you're like, why did I do that? I should have had faith. Well, that's how you get more faith. When you fail and you realize I should have done it this way, you learn and then you get more faith. And then when you have more faith and you do it God's way, and then in the end it turns out the way God intended, that builds your faith so that when the bigger thing comes, you're able to follow through with that as well. It's a process, folks. A lifelong process. So who is the source of the wisdom? Is it coming from here, or is it coming from above? For the Christian, God must be that source. Gotta be. Or else we're in trouble. It's just that simple. And what can be wiser than that? Trust God. What did Solomon write in the end? Fear God and keep His commandments. That is the whole duty of man. It's what it really boils down to. You know, it's really not deep stuff. I mean, it is, but it isn't. It's, God makes it simple. Fear God, keep His commands. That's wise. And if you do that, there will be fruit. Are you fruitful? All right. I have an invitation. Might be someone here today that you've never asked Jesus into your heart. You've never admitted to God you're a sinner. You've never asked for forgiveness. You've never allowed Him to be merciful and gracious to you through salvation. You have that opportunity now. Maybe you're talking about all this wisdom and it's like, wow, I don't even get this. Well, the reason you don't get it is because you don't have the Holy Spirit. Because when you are a child of God, you have the Holy Spirit and you understand. And these things make sense to you. And if you're sitting there saying, wow, this is kind of beyond me at this point. I mean, I read the words, I understand the words, but I just don't get how it applies to me. Well, you need the Lord. Because He'll show you how it applies to you. But you got to take that first step. For the rest of us, there may be some here today that maybe you're not impartial. You know, maybe you battle that. Maybe you got some hypocrisy in your life. You're not consistent. Or maybe you're not fruitful. Maybe you're like me. You got that mercy issue. God can overcome that if you let Him, if you submit to Him. I'm going to have every head bowed, every eye closed. If you, is there anybody here who say, Brother Mike, I have never admitted that I'm a sinner. I have never accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I've never trusted in Him and in Him alone for my salvation. Is there anybody like that? I just slip your hand up. I want to pray for you. I want to give you an opportunity to become part of the family of God. As far as I know, everyone here has made that choice. I hope that's true. I sincerely hope that's true. For the rest of us, how many would say, I've been sowing a few things that I shouldn't be sowing. I need to change some stuff in my life. Anybody like that? Just got some things going on. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. I appreciate your honesty. God knows. It's just a step of confession. How many would say, yeah, I got some issues playing favorites. I got some issues with that. Anybody like that? God bless you. God bless you. I see those hands. Don't treat everyone the same. I get it. How many would say, I got a little problem with consistency. My yes isn't always yes. My no isn't always no. Anybody like that? Amen. God bless you. God bless you. How many would say, I kind of struggle with the mercy thing? Let's put it that way. Amen. God bless you. How many would say, Brother Mike, I need to have more fruit in my life? How many would say that? Need to be more fruitful. Need to let God use me in a greater way. God bless you. God bless you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you, just bowing down to you, Lord. Just submitting ourselves to you, Lord. Help us, Lord God, to be wise. Help us, Lord, that these characteristics, that these challenges that James put before us, Lord, that they would ring true in our hearts. And Lord, that help us to allow your Holy Spirit to move in our hearts and our lives, Lord, that we would become pleasing to you in all these areas, Lord. Thank you for what you have done in placing it in your word, in showing it to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and Lord, in making available to us through salvation and your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for that. Help us, Lord, even now as we pray, move us to action, Lord. Show us what we need to do that we would be more pleasing in this manner. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is your time. If God has put something on your heart, you deal with Him right now. This is your opportunity to do so. Come before you thankful for this passage. Thankful, Lord, for what Jesus did, how he showed us how to be fruitful and merciful and pure and all those other attributes that he had, Lord. And that, Lord, you have called us to be like him, that you are actually in the process of conforming us to the image of Jesus. Lord, open our eyes that we may see where we fall short. Open our eyes, Lord, and help us to change, to move in that direction. Allow the Holy Spirit to lead and guide and direct our actions, Lord, that there would be fruit. And Lord God, we praise you for the things that we are doing that is consistent with your word, Lord. The areas in our lives that you have been working, Lord, and that there is fruit. We thank you for that. Lord God, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're going to have a baptism. Brad, you can help me out here. All right, Pete. It's all right. Just take it slow. It's all right. Step over. There you go. Too hot?
Perfect.
Perfect. All right. Dave's the master chef over there. Turn around. Turn around.
This way?
There you go.
Okay.
There you go. Got it?
Yep.
All right. Now most of you do not know this man. This man's name is Peter. And he has a lot of things going on in his life. And he came to a realization this week that he said, you know, I've neglected my spiritual life most of my life. And he's been having some issues, and he was actually, you know, visiting a counselor of sorts and a therapist, I guess, in his own words. And the therapist said, you need to call this church. That's kind of wild, huh? And I said, who is he? And he goes, I don't know his name really, but you know, but I'm going to find out. And so he contacted Michelle on Facebook through our Facebook page, and she texted me or however emailed me or something. And Lynn, he called the church. I mean, this guy was seeking. And he called the church and got a hold of Lynn. And Lynn sent me a text. And so I called him up, talked with him a little bit. And I said, he's telling me a lot of things. And I said, you know, we need to talk face to face. And he says, well, I really don't have transportation. I said, well, I'll come get you. And so I went to his house, picked him up, brought him to my office, and we sat and talked for about 2 hours. And in the end, he saw his need for Jesus in his life. And he prayed to receive Christ. That was on Monday. And I said, you need to get baptized. He goes, when do you want to do that? You know, he's like, when do you do it? I go, anytime you want. He goes, Sunday? I go, Sunday it is. I'll give you a call. Make sure.
Yep.
You know, and so I called him last night. I said, are we still good? He goes, yep. I said, I'll pick you up at 9. So I brought him here this morning, and here he is. You know, God wants to save everyone. And he just wants someone to be submissive enough to go pick somebody up at the house. Right? I know I pat myself on the back. Most of the people in this church would have gone and got him if I'd asked them. You know, it's just, that's the kind of heart God uses to bring fruit. And this is some fruit. Pete, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
I have.
In obedience to the command of our Lord Jesus Christ and upon a public profession of faith in Him, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried in the likeness of His death, raised to walk in newness of life. Amen. Got some in his ears. Just take your time. Take your time. Yeah, there. You know, you be in prayer for him. He's got a lot of things going on in his life, making decisions. Be in prayer for him.
Here for a second.
It's okay. It's just, you just go. Yes. Here we go. Yeah. You know, truth is important to God. God is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I think God just blesses us with things like that that just come out of the blue just because we just preach truth here. We just teach truth here. It's just truth. And the truth is a light that just draws people. And I can't tell you how many people, you know, have come here and they just, it's just truth. And it's not any particular person or the songs we sing per se. It's just truth that draws them. And we minister and we share and we just serve God. And, you know, God just does stuff like that. It's just an amazing God.